In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have your Bibles with you, I would invite you to join us. We're going to be back in the book of Ephesians. Originally, I had hoped to be back in Ephesians for a few weeks in a row because we're starting a new series in chapter 4 with where Paul takes the language and dialogue, but I completely forgot until earlier this week that Ben Kelly was coming to speak for us. We've had that on the books for a few months, so we'll take a little bit of a break. We'll be back in Ephesians in a couple weeks. So, as we enter the last section of what is noted as Ephesians 4, the last paragraph, essentially, of Ephesians 4, Paul closes the section of his teaching in a rather interesting way. He illustrates for us in detail six ways that we put off the old man and put on the new man in Christ. So today is actually going to be part one. Now, I don't know that we're actually going to do six parts because some of these I can cover a couple in 1 week. But the first one is lying, and it's a doozy, and it has a lot of implications. So we are going to take just 1 week to work through this first one. Lying is something that we need to look at from a lot of different angles because I believe that the concept of lying and all of its tributaries, deception, dishonesty, half-truths, all of these things are an infectious plague to how we go about our normal business. So we're going to break this first down and consider all of the ways that lying plagues us on a regular basis and what we can do about it. So if you would read chapter 4, verse 25 with me. Again, I'm reading from the New King James this morning. Therefore, Paul says, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to spend time in your word. We do not take that for granted, especially seeing how so many brothers and sisters are persecuted around the world. We do not take this time lightly. We pray that we would use this time well to study and drink deeply of the truth in your word, and that you would bless us richly that we might draw more closely to you, have a more acute understanding of our mission as missionaries, as evangelists, and as encouragers and edifiers to the body. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so where I want to start today is looking at the variant English translations. So I just read from the New King James on the top. A couple others I want to draw of note to you guys. NASB says, therefore, ridding yourselves of falsehood, speak truth to each one of you with his neighbor, because we are parts of one another. The NIV renders it this way, therefore each of you must put off a falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Does anyone here present have a notable variant translation from these three? Anything that strikes you as, oh, that's different enough that I want to bring it up? Anything else different there? Any others? Okay, so we kind of get the crux of what Paul is saying here. Now, the question that we need to ask as we begin is, what is the significance of the Old Testament quotation that Paul puts into verse 25? Well, these are the words of Zechariah, chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. And to put it in historical context, he's preaching after the fall of Jerusalem to the Assyrians. And in this process and in this prophecy, the Lord is explaining what his expectations are for Israel as he begins the process of restoring them. So here's the full quotation. Whoop. There we go. Zechariah 8, 14 through 17 says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent. So again, in these days, I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. And do not love a false oath. For all of these things I hate, says the Lord. So here's my question. Just based on a first observation, if we start with these are the things you shall do in that second column, and starting with the bold, speak each man the truth to his neighbor, which is the section that Paul is quoting in his passage in Ephesians 4, what do you see as a common theme and thread that run through the last four or five bullet points here. Do you notice a common, what's the commonality in all of that thread? Can you guys see it okay? Is it a little small? Okay. Speak each man truth to his neighbor, give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. Does anybody see anything that would say this all kind of centers around this hub, Shar? Yeah, largely it's about what's going on in us and how that affects other people. Any other thoughts? Any other thoughts? Would you say that, I'm going to make a statement. You tell me if this is, if you buy this. Can you do any of these things without being completely honest? Is it possible to do those things without being honest, both with yourself and with others and with God? Honesty is the essential prerequisite to accomplish these things that the Lord says, right? Notice that speak truth to your neighbor is the first thing listed as the things the Lord hates. It also appears first on the list of the six things that Paul outlines in Ephesians 4. So the next question I want to move to is, can we glean anything from the original language? Is there something that unlocks our understanding a little bit more if we look at the original language? Well, let's find out. Does anyone know what the Greek word here is for lying? That cheating notes, anyone know? All right, the word is pseudos. It's where we get pseudonym from, which essentially is, here's the definition of it. It essentially means a lie, conscious and intentional falsehood, and in a broad sense, whatever is not what it seems to be of perverse, impious, and deceitful precepts. This word, pseudos, explains a few things about the type of falsehood or lie that Paul is referencing. We can qualify what exactly he means when he says, let each of you speak truth to his neighbor, right after he says, put away lying. That's the whole crux, put away lying. So when we look at the actual definition of pseudos, we come up with a few things. It is conscious and intentional. So I must ask, give me an example or what might it look like to have an unconscious lie or an unintentional lie? I did not intend for this to be that difficult of a question. Jared?
It's inventing the truth to get out of a bad outcome.
No. Because that's conscious. You know you're doing it. You know you're bending. What would an unconscious? Remind me your name?
Fred.
What do you got?
If you don't have all the information and you're trying to relay the information to someone else.
Yeah. Very simply, Silas comes to me. Hey, Dad, who won the game between the Lakers and the Suns? And I'm like, I think the Lakers won. Silas looks it up on Google, and it turns out that the Suns won. Well, I lied to him. It wasn't conscious or intentional, but I told him something that was false. That's not what Paul is talking about here. He's not saying, Ben, God hates you because you spoke a falsehood about the Suns-Lakers game to your son. That was what we would categorize as an honest mistake. So in order to qualify as pseudos, what Paul is saying put away, it has to be both conscious and intentional. And I think we can unconsciously lie. For example, let's say Andy says to me, Ben, I was on the fishing trip last night, and we caught a 12-inch bass. And Andy knows it was an 8-inch bass, but he tells me it was a 12-inch bass. And then Jared calls and said, hey, is Andy back? I said, yeah, he caught a 12-inch bass. I'm lying to Jared, but it's totally unconscious and it's totally unintentional. I got bad information. I will not ask the question that my devious little mind wants to say is, can any of you think of lies that have evolved in the last 18 months of our country based on bad information? Can we come up with any examples, anything at all? I will refrain from being so salacious as to open up that proverbial can of worms. Second thing that we see from the definition of pseudos is that it includes telling half-truths or bent truths, and that's what Jared was referring to. A half-truth or a bent truth is something that we come across all of the time. Examples of this. What would be an example of a half-truth or a bent truth? Mary? Sure. Yeah. We tend to be selective about which truthful pieces we push forward versus which truthful pieces we hold back. And usually it has to do with protecting ourselves. If any of you have ever been pulled over after a fender bender, and this happened and this happened, but I kind of wasn't looking either. There's a lot of different scenarios. Usually for humankind, half-truths or bent-truths usually come when we feel like we're about to get caught with something that we've done. Instead of fully owning it, we tell some portion of the truth, but only so much as to look repentant, but to not fully acknowledge our role in that thing, right? Okay, last one would be, pseudos includes giving limited information for the purpose of deception. My favorite example of this is the absolute 100% truthful statement that I'm about to make. LeBron James has never beaten me in a game of basketball. He hasn't. Absolutely hasn't. Okay? It's absolutely true. He has never beaten me in a game of basketball. Now, to you, you chuckle about that. But if I were to go and tell someone who didn't have an understanding of why that's an absurd statement, that would absolutely be giving limited information, limited to the fact that I've never played him. Okay, that's probably the biggest thing. Limited to the fact that it's universally accepted that he would probably beat me in a game of basketball. And limited in the sense that I'm alluding to the fact that I had opportunity to play him, that I know him on some level, and that we had an opportunity to duel and he did not get the best of me. So it includes giving limited information for the purpose of deception. So the next thing that we see in Paul's passage is what I'm going to call the qualifier and the reason. Has anyone noticed something peculiar about the qualification of Paul's command in verse 25? Read it again. Read it to yourself. Is there anything that strikes you as maybe a little strange and maybe a little oddly specific? Anyone see what I'm getting at? There's something oddly specific. Brian?
Is it your members of one another?
No, that's not where I was going, but it has to do with that. But it's a little bit earlier in the verse. Jenny? No, you guys are hitting great things, but we're missing. Fred! Yeah, I'd like to welcome our newest member of Heritage Baptist, Fred, and his beautiful wife, Jess. Guys, come on. The guest is coming in and putting, Jenny, Brian, come on, step up your game. Jeez, you're embarrassing me. Yeah, the issue here is, at least for me, when I read this, I'm like, why is the qualifier that he's saying speak truth to your neighbor? What, I mean, when you read that in such a way, it looks like, okay, we're not to lie to our neighbor. Is it okay or less of a sin to lie to a non-believer but not a believer? Now, if we look at the rest of Scripture, and I mean the rest of Scripture, and I'll point out one section you may have heard of, the Ten Commandments, it's clear that lying is never acceptable. So what Paul is actually doing is placing a special emphasis on falsehoods to believers, and his reasoning is our final observation from the verse. And the reasoning is actually exactly what Brian said and exactly what Jenny said. The reasoning is because we are each other. Because we are all members of one body, we can draw some significance from what I would say is an absolutely unique qualifier. So this is what it means. This is how it all plays out. If we lie to another believer, we are in essence lying to ourselves. We are damaging ourselves, particularly when we lie to another believer. Let me give you an example of this. Some of you know people like this. A person who knows something is physically wrong with them, but they keep telling themselves it's nothing because they don't want to face it. What they're really doing is hurting themselves, right? In the long term, what they're really doing is denying something that's probably multiplying, that's probably getting worse. The second reason is the unity and the glory of God is corrupted, and the church's witness is ruined if we deceived fellow believers. Think of the damage it does to the world's perception, especially in the media, when there's a lying scandal in the church. Jim Baker, Jimmy Swaggart, R.C. Sproul Jr., the entire Catholic Church scandal, all of these things served the ultimate damage of hurting the witness of the church, in part because there was internal lying where there wasn't truthful accountability and these things were allowed to happen, right? And I've been part of one of these things. I witnessed the fall of a pretty prominent church leader from Grace over a pretty nasty scandal about 10 years ago, and all of us kind of looked around and said, how did we let this happen? How were we not up ahead, out in front of this thing? How did we not see this coming? We had to own that. It was horribly painful. Any other ways and reasons in which we are each other and we put off, therefore, lying, that it's essential that we speak truth within, in particular, the body of Christ? Mayor? Yeah.
Fellowship. And I would say that most any of us in here, we consider each other our family.
Yeah.
This is truly the people that I go to.
Yeah.
You know, if I have a problem, if I have, you know, a joy or a praise or, you know, hey, this is what happened.
Yeah.
And when we have that community with a family and that fellowship, if that deception starts kicking in, that strength of that love disintegrates. And
hugely, hugely. Let me illustrate this real quick. Andy, 2 years ago, your identity got stolen, and a stranger whom you don't know bought a Maserati and a truck in Texas, right? Is that
an Audi?
That Jamie never got to drive. Five cars bought in your name or in your company's name. Took you years to work through the mess of getting all that cleared from your name, right? Give me a scale, a number on 1 to 10 of your anger / frustration with that. Yeah,
like,
right?
Because,
right.
You know, so it was a lot.
Right.
You know, I've been,
would you say like a 7 or an 8?
I would say an
8. An 8, okay. So let me change the scenario just slightly. Let's say you found out that it was me and not a stranger in Texas. What happens to that number and why? Right.
Somebody I know, and if I'm gonna represent the Lord,
yeah,
my friend, neighbor, fellow believer, then I
right.
need to show some grace.
Would you agree that the fallout is so much greater if it's me, because now you've got a relationship that you've got to repair, you've got trust issues,
yeah,
what do we do moving?
A lot more
oh yeah. The stranger in Texas, you don't know him or her. You wouldn't know them if you passed them on the street. There's really no recourse other than the legal thing. It doesn't really damage how you go about your life moving forward in the day-to-day. But if it's me, your friend, your pastor, someone that we've spent, you know, intimate nights sharing information with each other that was just, you know, it was very private, and I used that to deceive you, oh gosh, the fallout from that is just so much more grandiose. And that's why Paul is placing this special emphasis on don't lie, but especially, triply, do not deceive the brethren, because that causes so much fallout on such a grander scale. So I want to offer a little, one more slide here of practical application as we close this. So I want to close this with this. This is what I'm going to call Pastor Ben's reasons not to lie, or another way to look at it is what lying actually says about you. This is going to be tough because we all lie. We either lie on small scale things or we do some self-deception. This is a universal sin that we all struggle with to varying degrees. This is what lying actually says about you. Number one, it demonstrates your lack of faith in God's sovereignty while demonstrating your faith in your own ability to scheme and deceive. What you essentially say is, Lord, your plan is honesty, but I can get by with less consequence if I am less than fully honest, and that is never true for a Christian. If you are not fully honest, it will come home to roost. It absolutely will come home to roost. Number two, it compounds a bad situation. And if you really are a believer, you will not be able to let it go, and you will have to repent of a double sin, the original sin and the cover-up to the sin. And that can be a humbling, embarrassing, gravel-eating experience. I've been there. Number three, probably my favorite reason, it wastes time. Lying never saves time. And time is the most precious resource we have between now and the moment of our designated departure from this earth. Lying wastes time. It wastes your time. It wastes other people's time. It causes heartache that will have to be processed through over the course of years and years and years. Don't waste each other's time. Anything else that you might, as we wrap up here this morning, add to this list, anything else that you might say is another basic reason why we shouldn't lie or what lying actually reveals about the status of our heart? Anything else? Jamie?
Just breaks down your character.
Yeah. Sure. Yeah, huge, huge. A friend of mine once said it this way, trust is something that is earned in drops and it is given away in buckets. It takes a long time to fill that bucket back up. Jared?
Sometimes the lie and the cover up are much worse than the original bad.
Yeah.
Because sometimes they'll say, why don't you just tell me?
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. As Andy just said with his example of like he would have to forgive me, the issue is I'm really not trusting. If I deceive Andy, like let's say, and this is kind of an absurd example because this person purchased 5 cars, but let's say I deceived Andy in some way to purchase a car. Part of the thing I'm going to have to repent for, and part of the thing that Andy's going to come to me and say, Ben, if you needed a car because you mismanaged your bills, why didn't you just tell me? I could have helped you deal with that as a friend without you having to compound this whole thing, to create this whole scheme, to put me out, to deceive. Just, yeah, and it just causes an unnecessary amount of pain. Anyone else? Mary? Yeah. Well, do you think it's noteworthy that Paul is preaching 2,000 years ago, and after he just finishes a large section in his letter about how we put off the old man and put on the new, his first instruction to practical ability to become the new man is stop lying. Stop lying. Do you not think that that tells us that, as Mary just said, lying is ubiquitous over the human existence to the degree that sometimes we don't even realize we're lying? We don't even realize we're doing it because we've just done it for so long. I'll tell you one way that this has affected me is the fish story is I have an event happen in my life, and maybe at the beginning I started skewing some details or emphasizing some things, and if you tell that story for 20 years, by 20 years later, that story doesn't even resemble the truth of the actual event. And you don't even consciously realize it until you stop and say, what actually happened that day? And that's really, really problematic. Dan.
Lying, I do hate lying, but I don't think it's always wrong.
Okay.
Because I struggle with the way that story. She lied, but I despise.
Ah. Okay.
So, Rahab lied.
Yeah.
She's rewarded.
Yeah. Do you think this kind of, in a way, kind of mirrors the discussion of is all killing murder? You know, we think about it in military terminology. Is it murder if I kill someone in the name of an order given, if I'm fighting the Nazis in World War II, is that murder or is that justified killing? And there are Christians that will fall on both ends of that issue. What Dan is suggesting is looking at the Rahab story, this would be what I would consider to be a military action. It would be for the purpose of the greater good, I am going to flat out lie to protect God's people, and God's going to reward me with deception. And there's also, in the Old Testament in particular, there's all sorts of military deception that goes on. I don't know that that is what Paul is referring to here when he's telling the body, be honest with yourself, be honest with each other. I also think that if we really press into the definition, okay, if we really press into this, let me bring this up, and I'm going to give you guys a silly example, But follow me here. Hang on. I didn't go back far enough. Okay. Here we go. Okay, so that when we looked at the definition of pseudos, okay, conscious and intentional, half or bent truths, limited information for the purposes of deception. Husbands, your wife comes downstairs. Does this make me look fat? Are you going to choose those words carefully? The answer is yes, and may Lord's blessing be with you. Now, my answer internally might be, but I'm going to say to my beautiful thin wife, I don't think it's as flattering as the other one, and here's why, you know, the flow, the hip, you know, whatever. Now, am I, the flow, that's a thing. All right, I just lost all of you. Okay. Shut up, Jamie. I'm trying. So the point that I'm failing to make, apparently, is am I withholding information? Probably, because my gut internal reaction is probably like, ugh. Let's say Andy pulls in with a really ugly car. He's like, ah? He's got a Pontiac Aztec, and he's very proud of it. I'm not going to be like, oh, dude. I may be feeling good inside and be like, bro, do you like this thing? Show me. Tell me all about it. I'm going to celebrate in his joy with him, and then I'm going to go tell Mary, it's the ugliest thing I've ever seen. So I think Dan is absolutely on to something that we need to be careful about making a blanket statement. Like, all lying is sinful. I think there are some peculiar situations militarily in the effort of protecting someone's honor, in the interest of protecting someone's feelings, We shape the way that we share these things in a certain way, and I think there's some validity to that. Kevin. Ah.
And so, like, well, what's happening that's already happened? And so, the earlier verses that we're set to find ourselves right now, because the broader picture is also, Paul could have said this without having to quote something. But he made the quote.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't have to say it with a quote, but he did. But he's saying you can do better.
I find it noteworthy that Paul quotes the Old Testament to a largely Gentile church in Ephesus. Chances are they did not know offhand. They might have been able to look up or find the source of the quote. But the fact that he quotes an Old Testament prophet, I think, begs that we look at the Old Testament prophet in Zechariah, so that it's forced to be put into context. And he says, these are the things you shall do. Now that you are restored as my people, these are the things that you shall do. And it's a perfect parallel to Paul saying to a group of Gentile Christians, now that you are truly the church of Jesus Christ, put away lying. This is a differentiator. The world lies, we do not. The world deceives, we do not. The world tells half-truths, we do not, especially with each other. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the good discussion and study. I pray that this would be chock full of practical application for our everyday journeys in walking with you. In Christ's name, amen. Any other thoughts, comments, questions before we close this morning? Really good feedback today. I have much appreciated your insights. Anything else that we want to share? Shauna.